Well, we'll commence our meeting tonight proper by singing the hymn 242 in the hymn book. 242, found in the page 274. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled, God is coming very near. And we'll stand to sing after the introduction. Good sound. We'll just commit our meeting tonight to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious, loving and heavenly Father, we just come into thy presence tonight just even to thank thee for that free grace that we're just singing about there now. We thank thee, Lord, that it is still available to each and every one tonight, Lord, who comes and seeks thee as their own personal Saviour, Lord. We give thee thanks for even sending thy Son into this cruel, sin-cursed world just even to die that agonizing and cruel death, even on the old wicked cross. But yet, that work was not finished there. We just thank you, Lord, that even 3 days later, Lord, if you rose again, just even to pay of intercession for us, for our sins, Lord. Lord, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve thy free grace. But we're so thankful tonight for it. Lord, we're thankful for this gospel mission, Lord. Even, Lord, as it just draws to a close in the coming days. We give you thanks for each and every meeting that has passed into eternity. We thank you, Lord, for those who have attended faithfully each night by night. We thank you, Lord, for your presence amongst us in the meetings, Lord, that have been passed now, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for, Lord, the gospel that has sounded forth each night, Lord, so clear and so true. And, Lord, we just pray that even tonight we will just even have a portion of thy blessing yet again. That, Lord, even as we meet in this fashion, Lord, you will come even amongst us. Lord, just even dwell amongst us even in all that we said and done, that we've done for the honour and for thy glory. Just even be with us now as we sing thy praise, Lord. We just pray for the ones that will come and minister in song to us as well. We just pray for an infilling of blessing, Lord. And even the one who will come and open the scriptures and preach tonight, Lord, we just even pray even for that continued help, even in the preaching of thy word, Lord. Lord, just give us even an attentive ear. We thank you, Lord, we still live in the day of mercy, the day of grace, Lord, that, Lord, we can still turn to you even tonight, Lord. And we just pray that any who are here tonight, maybe for the first time, or maybe who have come here tonight who are not yet saved, that tonight will be the night of their own and personal Saviour. So draw close to us now. Be with us. Be one of our number. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll turn to our second hymn, hymn 248, found in the page 276. And we'll sing the first, second, and the last verse. Under the burdens of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. The first, second, and the last verse. We'll stand to sing. Bit farther afield. We're very glad to have them along tonight. I'm going to ask them now to come and bring their two pieces and song. Thank you.
great to be with you here tonight in Ballygowan. Thank you very much to Johnny for his kind words of welcome. While Sam's tuning up, these two pieces that we're singing tonight is Only One Life on this earth. And we have to remember that whatever we do is all to the glory of God. And the next wee piece we're going to finish with is Have You Any Room for Jesus? And I wonder tonight, is the Saviour in your heart?
I have only one life on this earth, and as Savior is passing away, I must labor for treasures of worth, ere toil ends at the close of the day.
I could never.
I'd like to thank the Brick Quartet for coming along and bringing those beautiful pieces and song to us. I'd like to send you all a very warm word of welcome. It's great to see you along to our penultimate night of our gospel mission in 2024. And if you've been here before, we give you a very warm welcome. But if you're here for the first time, we're very glad to see you, and we'd like to thank you for coming along if you're a visitor here to Ballygowan. As I said, this is the penultimate night, so our mission concludes this Sunday at 3:30, and you'll be made very welcome to the last meeting of our mission. Singing that afternoon will be the Youth Fellowship Choir. Just a reminder to anyone who is in the Youth Fellowship, there is a short practice just after tonight's service, but you'll be made very welcome on Sunday afternoon. Just some announcements, very brief. There is some gospel tracts and literature in the porch that is free to everyone, and you'll pass them just on your way out there. And if you're interested in anything that you've heard or have seen tonight, just please do take freely off those. There is no offering lifted at the mission tonight. However, there is a basket in the hall just to help offset the expenses of the mission. We'll just turn now to another hymn just before we hand over to the Reverend Ormerod. Hymn 266. 266, found on page 283. I will sing of my Redeemer on his wondrous love to me, on the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. And we'll stand to sing after the introduction.
Thank you. Amen. Well, we do re-echo those words of welcome to each and to everyone again this evening. Very thankful to see you, to see each one that's made that effort to be here. And as our brother said, those that have been before and back again, we're delighted to see you coming back under the sound of God's word. And to those that are here for the first time, we do give you that special welcome indeed. May the Lord bless each one, and may the Lord speak to each one through his word this evening. I want to thank Johnny for leading, and also to the Brook Quartet for singing. What a blessing it was to hear them sing. We've been trying to get them for a while, but they're busy, but we really appreciate them being here this evening. Whenever we had the dates firmed up for the mission, I didn't book any other singer until Louise gave me a date, so that they had free scope to make sure we got them one evening. But we're delighted they're here, and we do pray that their ministry will have been a blessing to your heart. 1 Samuel and the chapter 30 we want to look at in our closing moments this evening. 1 Samuel and the chapter 30. Going to read together the opening 6 verses, and then we're going to move down to the verse 10, and we'll read down to the end of verse 15. 1 Samuel in the chapter 30, in the verse 1, the word of God says, "It came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Verse 10. "But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. They gave him a piece of a cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. David said unto him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. I want to use this time in David's life and this account tonight to speak to you of how God deals with the sinner. Of how God deals with the sinner. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us as we now come around his word. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. And we do thank thee and praise thee, O God, for another evening together around the gospel. We thank thee, O God, that we can testify night by night we have known the Lord's presence and we have known the Lord's help. And Father, now as we come to this night afresh, we thank thee already that thou hast been with us. We thank thee already that thou hast been our help. Thou hast been our strength even as we have sought to worship Thee. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy presence. We pray, O God, for Thy continued presence and Thy continued protection, that the devil will be kept out of this meeting, that every mind, every heart will be fixed upon Thy word, every eye will see Jesus, and O God, that even tonight, that God will truly deal with sinners, that God will save souls. Lord, come amongst us, we pray Thee. We pray for the power of the Holy Ghost in preaching. We pray for power of the Holy Ghost in not only hearing, but in the receiving of Thy word. And Father, that Thou wilt work, that Thou wilt draw the sinner unto Thyself. O God, hear and answer prayer. Be near to us even now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told on one occasion of the Royal Prince of England on a visit to France. We would call him nowadays the Prince of Wales. He was the heir to the throne. And the Royal Prince was given a tour of the state prison in Paris. And he was there along with the Minister for Justice of France at that time, and he was there along with the Chief Warden of the prison. And he was told that as he went round the prison, he had the gift bestowed upon him that day that he could free any prisoner that he wanted. This was the very worst prison in all of France. It housed the very worst of prisoners. Those that had done the most horrendous crimes to mankind, those that had done the most horrendous crimes to society, they were all within that prison. And so the royal prince, as he made his way round, he stopped with prisoner after prisoner. And he asked them, he says, "What did you do that you have ended up here?" And one by one they all said, "No, I didn't do anything. I was innocent. I was taken against my will, but I was taken and I was forced in here, and I am innocent. They couldn't pin this crime upon me. I was falsely charged. I was falsely convicted. And now I am here in a cell day and night." This he heard time after time until he came to one particular old man. He said to that old man, he says, "Tell me, why are you here?" He says, "I am here because I'd committed the crimes. I am here because I did wrong. I am here because I am being punished for what I have done." And the royal prince immediately turned to the warden and he says, "This is the man that I pardoned. This is the man that I set free." You see, that prisoner, according to his own confession, was guilty. And yet the royal prince, the heir to the throne, set him free. What a picture that is of the gospel. What a picture that is. Even the chief of sinners can be saved. Because there was that man, and you could say he was numbered amongst the chief of sinners. He was in the very worst of the prisons in France. He was in the very worst because of the very worst of crimes that he had committed. And yet there he was. He confessed his sin. He confessed it before the prince. He acknowledged, "I am a sinner." And he was pardoned. He was set free. I think of Apostle Paul. He testified himself of being the very worst of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." In other words, when Paul looked upon his life, when Paul looked upon that which he had undertaken, that which he had done against men, against women, against children, against Christians in Jerusalem, he looked upon a life of persecution and he says, "I am the very worst. And yet Christ saved me." You know, we came tonight, we read those verses in 1 Samuel in the chapter 30. You're coming to one of the darkest times in all of David's life. One of the hardest times. He has come back with his men to that city of Ziklag, and he has come to a place that is now burned with fire. He has come to look for his family, and all of his men are looking for their families, and every single wife is gone, every single child is gone, they're taken captive, everything is destroyed. And you can just imagine, if you're a parent here this evening, imagine coming to your home and finding your wife is gone, your children are gone, they've been lifted, they've been carried captive. David and his men are broken. It tells us, verse 4, that they lifted up their voice and they wept until literally they had no energy left. The tears flowed until they literally ran out of water, as it were, coming from their eyes. And then the bitterness starts to come in. In the midst of the shock, in the midst of the sorrow, such as the feeling of the people, they turn in their leader. Verse 6, it tells us they're actually talking about stoning him. They're talking about turning and blaming David for everything that's happened. But it's a wonderful end of the verse, because it says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. See, believer, tonight, in the midst of the storms of life, in the midst of the darkest times, what a blessing it is that we can look to the Lord. Oh, the storm clouds may be dark. Oh, the distress upon the body may be great. And yet there's one that we can turn to, and it's not simply that he's God, but he's our God. You see, David didn't simply convince himself, and David didn't simply convert or encourage himself in a God. He encouraged himself in his God. He encouraged himself because he knew, I have God on my side. I am one of his children. It doesn't matter what the heathen rage. It doesn't matter that the people imagine it being thing. My eyes are upon the Lord. Child of God, in the midst of your distresses, in the midst of your hardships, never lose sight of Jesus. Never take your eyes off your Savior. But rather lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Because your help will always come from the God who made the heavens and the earth. David and his men, we read the verses, verse 10 onwards, he begins the pursuit. He and 400 men begin chasing after the Amalekites. Their desire is, we want our wives back, we want our children back. And as they're making their journey, they come and to a particular field, and they find an Egyptian in the field. And they come to a time in this conversation that follows between David and the Egyptian is a wonderful picture, not only of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but of the truth of how God deals with the sinner. There are two things I want to leave with you this evening. Firstly, I want you to see with me what the sinner deserves. Because in verse 13, David asks him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And the confession of the Egyptian is this: I am a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite. My master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south. Then he says, we burned Ziklag with fire. The Egyptians brought before David, and he gives a full confession of what he has done. And you look at the words of the Egyptian, not once does he say, I was forced. Not once does he say, I was pushed to do this. Not once does he try and throw the responsibility upon someone else. He makes the confession before David. He says, we invaded. We burned the city with fire. In other words, I was a willing participant of what happened. I went in with all of the energy and all of the anger and all of the aggression against the people. I was very happy to do this. I was actively involved. I plundered, I pillaged. I lifted the wives from the homes. I lifted the children. I bound them. I set the houses on fire. I was happy to do everything. He was guilty. He confessed it with his own mouth. You know, I wonder, if you were in David's shoes, what would you do? If you were David standing there and your wife, your children, someone standing before you that has openly confessed, I have done wrong, what would you have done if you were David? He deserved to die, this man. According to the law, he was guilty. The penalty for his crimes was death. And so David, lawfully and justly, as the leader of the people, he could have taken that man's life immediately there in the field. He didn't need to feed him, he didn't need to give him a drink, he didn't need to care for him in any way. He literally could have taken out his sword and cut off his head, and no one would have questioned it. No one would have said to David, you're wrong for what you have done. This was a just thing that David could have done to this man. After all, this man had harmed David. This man had went out of his way to hurt David, in spite of the fact David never met him before. In spite of the fact David had never done anything against this man. And yet this man had went against David. See, what you have here is a picture of the sinner and the eternal Son of God. The parallel is here. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you are the Egyptian, and David is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're born in sin, you're shapen in iniquity. Whether you like to admit it or not, you are an enemy of God. You are against Him. And everything you've done in your life up until this point, because you're born in sin, you're shapen in iniquity, because your nature is sinful, everything you've done is against God. Just as the Egyptian had a master, so too do you have a master. Your master is the devil. You might find that language strange. Why would you say my master's the devil? I don't have a master. I just live my life. I just do what I want. I've just always done what I want. As I grew up, well, I obeyed my parents. I did what I was expected around the house. And then whenever I got to the age where I was an adult and I went out and I did what I want, I just made my own decisions. How can you say that the devil's my master? Well, in reality, it's not me that's saying that. It's God. Because the Lord says in 1 John 3 and verse 8, He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. In other words, every single person that sins, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, you're of the devil. You follow the devil. And notice the words even that the Lord says in 1 John 3 and verse 8. He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. And so often we rank sin. So often we say, you know, there are the big sins and there are the little sins. There are those more heinous things, as it were, and we'll maybe list the likes of the murder or the real awful crimes in society, and we'll say they're the great sins. And we'll think, well, telling a wee lie, that's not too bad. Saying the odd bad word, it's not too bad. Doing the odd wrong thing, maybe stealing just little things, nothing major, just little things, well, sure, that's okay. God doesn't here say, well, the big sins are of the devil. He says all sin. Each and every sinner deserves to be held accountable. After all, just like David had done no wrong against the Egyptian, God has done no wrong against us. There's not one person here can hold up the hand and say, you know, God was mean to me. There's not one person can say, you know, God hurt me. There's not one person can say, you know, God has been so hard. He's so nice to other people, but he's so hard to me. God gives you every single breath in your lungs. God gives you the ability to be on your feet every day. God gives you the soundness of your mind. God gives the understanding to doctors to be able to treat you, the understanding to farmers to grow crops. God gives every single gift, every good and perfect gift that cometh from above. God's never done one thing to hurt or to harm you, and yet your life has been against God, because your life has been a life of sin. What is sin? Well, 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, sin is a transgression of the law. In other words, every single sin is that which goes against the word of God and goes against the law of God. Whether that be in the thoughts of your mind, whether that be in the actions of your hands, or whether that be in the words of your mouth, whatever is against God is sin. And every sin God will punish. Because the wages of sin is death. Just as the Egyptian deserved to die, we deserve to die for our sin. We deserve to be condemned to hell forever. Because we have lived against a holy God. The Egyptian deserved death. He confessed his sin before David. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only what he deserved, but verse 15, what he desired. Because it says in the verse 15, he says, swear unto me by God that I will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master. You know, when the Egyptians brought to David, he's weak and weary. And certainly there's a picture here of the devil's treatment of the sinner. This passage tells us, the Egyptian testifies, I was left behind 3 days ago. My master, I was sick, so my master just threw me to the side. And it's believed that his master is actually the chief of the Amalekites. He's actually the main boss. He's actually the captain, the leader of the whole tribe of them. Because this Egyptian knew exactly where the Amalekites were going to be. So the thought is, he's in the Amalekites' tent serving him. And he gets sick. And instead of his master showing kindness towards him, his master just simply throws him to the side. They're carrying on with their desires. They're carrying on with taking all of the captives away to their own land. And they just throw the Egyptian into the field and they leave him for dead. See, my friend, if the devil is your master tonight, understand this, he doesn't care for you. He has no love or compassion for you. You might think, oh, living in my sin, and the devil, well, he doesn't bother me, he doesn't do anything wrong to me. The devil wants to take you to hell. That's the devil's desire for you tonight. He wants you in hell. He wants you separated from God forever. He wants you in that pit. He wants you in that fire. He wants to destroy you. This Egyptian is brought before David. What you have in reality is the man, the Egyptian, he throws himself in the mercy of David. Because he says in that verse 15, he says, swear unto me by God that I will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master. He desires two things. Number one, he desires life. And number two, he desires liberty. And you have that in the gospel, because what is it in the gospel? The Egyptians desiring life and liberty, and it can only be found in David. Because did you notice he doesn't ask any of the other soldiers for life and liberty? He asks David. He doesn't ask any of those other 400 men, will you spare my life? But rather, when he's standing before David and he confesses his sin unto David, and David says, can you help? Can you do this? He says, David, I want to live. And I want to be free. See, the gospel parallel is there. It's only Jesus Christ can give us life. And it's only Jesus Christ can give us liberty. Yes, the wages of sin is death. But always remember the second half of the verse. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, my friend, today, yes, you're dead in your trespasses and in your sins. That's what it tells us in Ephesians. The wages of sin is death. It's eternal death. And yet Christ, you can be alive in Him. When the Lord saves you, He brings you from death unto life. And He doesn't just give you life for this time upon this earth, but He gives you life for all eternity. That's what He says, John 10, verse 10. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In other words, not just an energizing for walking upon this earth, but rather an eternal strengthening, an eternal existence, not simply upon this earth, but with Christ. And Christ is the only one who can give you it. You think of those words of the hymn, life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. See, my friend, you can and you will only find eternal life in Christ. You will only find life in His death. You will only find life in His blood. You see, Christ's death upon the cross, the shedding of His blood, that fountain that's flowed from Emmanuel's veins, that's the life. That's the giving of life to the sinner. He gives life. But Christ also gives liberty. Remember, that was the other thing the Egyptian asked for. He says in that verse 15, he says, swear that thou wilt neither kill me, give me life, nor deliver me into the hands of my master. Set me free. I need freedom. Don't give me back to him. I don't want to be under his leadership again. I don't want to be under his rules again. I don't want to be under that awful existence of awful slavery under the hand of that man. I want to be free. You know what Christ said to the sinner about liberty and freedom? John 8:36, he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You take a moment to think of the slavery of sin. Men, women, boys, girls. And they're gripped. They can't get away. Day after day, if a child's life into a teenager's life into an adult life, it's just temptation after temptation. It's just sin after sin. And it's just compounding and it's just weighing them down. It's that burden of guilt. It's that burden of sin upon them. And it's just that stranglehold. And yes, there are times whenever individuals, and they'll say, oh, I'm trying to clean up my life. I'm trying to do better. I'm not drinking as much as I once did. I'm just cutting it down. I'm not doing all of the things. I'm cleaning up my language. I'm cleaning up my actions. I'm even going to go to church. I'm going to observe the Sunday. I'm going to do all of these things. And yet just the grip of Satan's just still holding them. They try and do all the actions. But there's that chain just holding them. Maybe for a season they can stop drinking. But then it draws them back. Maybe for a season they stop going to the dens of iniquity. And then it just draws them back. Maybe for a season they live as they should around their family. They treat their parents right. And then it just draws them back. There's a stranglehold. This Egyptian had lived for those years as that slave to the master. And now that even, yes, he was cast off, he was left to die, but now he's come before David. His desire is, David, please never send me back to him. David, I want to stay with you. I want to be free. My friend, when you come and see the Lord Jesus Christ as he truly is, you see his mercy, you see his compassion, you see his love. And you think of what has happened in your life with the devil's hold upon you, and then you think what Christ offers. Free. Free from that burden of guilt. Free from that load of sin. Free from that death penalty upon your mind and upon your heart for your sins of your life. The Lord can set you free. But what about the law? After all, the law must be fulfilled. The law must be kept. Justice demands payment. Your sin must be paid for. Well, here's the joy of the gospel. Jesus paid it all. What does it say in Galatians 3:13? It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Because being made the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. You see, Jesus Christ came down into this world. Why? To call sinners unto repentance, to seek and to save that which was lost, to fulfill the law, and to go to the cross and to pay the debt. Justice was served on Christ. That's why Christ, as he hung upon that cross, yes, there was the agony in terms of nails through the hands and through the feet. Yes, there's the agony of the scourging of the back and the thorns through his brow and through his head. But then the hours of darkness, whenever that blanket came down around the cross, and the Father then punished his own Son, the law was fulfilled. Justice was served. And he died, that we might go free. Oh, you think of those words, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall. Grace hath redeemed us once and for all. See, tonight the joy is, we are not telling you, you have to be saved and saved and saved and saved. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're saved. And you're saved forever. You'll never be under the bondage again. You'll never be under the master, the devil, again. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're moved from death unto life. Your family allegiance changes. No longer are you the master with the devil, but rather now you're the heirs of God. You're the joint heirs of Jesus Christ. You're adopted into a new family. This Egyptian was an Amalekite, slave to the Amalekite. And yet when he came to David, he said, David, please let me live. And David, please let me be free. And only David could give him it. And my friend, the gospel parallel is this. Only Christ can give you life. And only Christ can set you free. He deserved death, but he desired life, and he desired mercy and liberty. And David, in grace, he gave it to him. The gospel parallel is there. You're here tonight. Be honest before God. Your life, your sins, you deserve God's judgment. You've been against God all of your life. And yet as you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus tonight, He offers you life. And He offers you liberty. The Egyptian took it when David offered it. Tonight Christ offers you salvation. Christ offers you eternal life. And Christ offers you freedom. Not freedom to act as you want, but freedom from that grip and that stranglehold of the devil. That he will come into your heart. That he will rule and reign. And that he will keep you. Tell me tonight, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the offer of the gospel? What are you going to do with the offer of eternal life? Going to walk out again? Say, not tonight. Going to walk out again? Say, not for me. That Egyptian was lying in a field. He was dying. If David didn't come to him, he would have been dead. And if David didn't show him mercy, he would have been dead. Christ comes to you and he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. What are you going to do with Jesus? Is it not time to come to him? Is it not time to set aside all of the excuses, all of those reasons you've built up, and just say, Lord, I need you. I need to be saved. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Friend, don't neglect the need of your soul. You need Christ. It's only Christ can save. It's only Christ can set you free. Come to him tonight. I plead with you in my Savior's name, don't walk out again. Don't trample over the cross of Christ, but be saved. Speak to us at the door. Love nothing better than to point you to him. Father, we bow in thy presence. We pray, O God, that thy word will continue to speak. Even now, as my voice grows silent, that the Spirit of God will be active. That tonight men, women, boys and girls will come and experience life in Jesus Christ. O Father, we pray that thy blessing will be upon the preaching of thy word. And Lord, that Christ will be glorified. And there will be joy in heaven tonight, even over one sinner that repenteth. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.